Just to know you more has become my great reward. What a, that kind of says it all in many ways. Our understanding that what gives us life is our friendship, companionship, abiding in and with the risen Christ and the risen Christ within us. We're grateful, man, for what you do every week. I want to invite you to something that's happening. On Wednesday nights, beginning this week, I'll be leading a one-hour-a-week Bible study. We'll be meeting in the Wesley House, I believe, the next door on the south side of the property. For 1 hour, we will look at the Scripture story, the Bible story, or the Scripture passages that we will be that I will be preaching on the next week. So you'll if you come, we'll study it on Wednesday, and then it will be what we use in worship on Sundays. So if you've ever said, you know, there are a lot of things that guy missed when he did that sermon on that passage, here's your chance. You know, come and help. It'll help us together, you know, discern what's God wanting to say to us here. And so I invite you to come be a part of it. Every week will stand on its own. So, you know, the subject will be what will happen that Sunday, that Scripture. So I think it'll be fun, and I invite you to come. We'll begin at 6:30, have a coffee pot on, and finish at 7:30. So I invite you to be a part of that. Well, let's hear one more Bible story. This comes from the Old Testament. We've been telling this long saga all over the summer about how the Israelites ended up down in Egypt with Joseph. You remember the story. It was the famine. They all ended up down there. Fast forward 400 years. The Israelites have now become slaves. There was a king who didn't know Joseph, a Pharaoh. And so now they're not there helping the Pharaoh. They are slaves. You remember the story of the Exodus. God sets them free, the whole Passover story. They come out, and they've been set free. They've been slaves for generations, and now they come out. They're out in the wilderness, and here's what happens. Exodus chapter 16, verse 2. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people should go out and gather enough for that day. And that way I will test them whether they will follow my instruction or not. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the morning, and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard the complaining that you utter against him, what are we? Your complaining is not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to this whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the Israelites, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I've heard the complaining of the Israelites. Say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, in the morning you shall have your fill of bread. Then you shall know that I'm the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning, there was a layer of dew around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a fine flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It's the bread that the Lord has given you to eat." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your daily provision of life itself. Give us grateful hearts for all we receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when the Hebrews left Egypt, they had to leave in a hurry. Maybe you remember that story. They were in a hurry. They didn't have much time to think about what they would need on an extended journey. They grabbed what they had. There wasn't even enough time for the bread dough to rise. You remember, they just ate it cooked and unleavened. And Moses said, "Let's go. Let's go. God's leading us out." And they went. And they got going, and they got down to the Red Sea, and there was the water in front of them, and they looked back, and there was the Egyptian chariots and the Egyptian army coming down to slaughter them, and they said, this is it, it's not going to work, and all of a sudden, the waters part, and they go through safely, and the Egyptian chariots that took out after them, the water comes back, and they're overcome and flooded out. And they get out in the wilderness, and someone begins to say, "Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? Which way? Which way?" And they look up, and God has put this cloud in the sky, and it's kind of follow the cloud. And at night, you can't see the cloud, but there's this fiery pillar, this sort of blaze, this flare gun. It's kind of out in front of them. And so God is doing these things for them. But they've been out in the wilderness maybe for a month, about that time. And they're out there, and the water holes, the oases, are a little further apart, fewer between, and they're smaller, and not much water. And their food bags that they had brought, they're getting to the bottom, and they're getting rumblies in their tumblies, and they begin to whine. They begin to moan. They begin to grumble. And they begin to salivate. They begin to salivate about Egyptian home cooking. They're out there, and one guy says to the other, "Do you remember? So what would you give right now for a nice piece of that grilled Egyptian fish? You remember the kind that put the garlic on it? They put the chopped green onions on it? Man, what would you give for that now?" And the guy said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "I'll take one of those with a cucumber salad on the side. You remember how they did that?" And they said, "Oh, yeah." And another man chimes in. He said, "Oh, no." Said, "Tell you what I want from Egypt. I want one of those sweet, large, cool watermelons. You remember the watermelons they had?" And they began to talk about that. And one guy says, "I'm so hungry, I would take some of that slop they fed us out of those big kettles, those pots of, they called it meat. It was more less meat than soup, but I'd take some of that." And on it goes. And the grumbling passes through the caravan. And then it gets nasty. It gets nasty. They get sarcastic. They say things to Moses like, "Hey, Moses, were there not enough cemetery plots back in Egypt that you had to bring us out here so there'd be some place to bury us when you kill us?" And, gee, thanks. And then they began to say, "Maybe it would have been better if we had just died back in Egypt. Maybe it would have been better if we were still slaves than to be free people out here being led by God." And Moses just, you know, this is not the first time or the last time he will have it up to here with the people he's trying to lead. And two or three times he said, "Look, you're not complaining at me." Did you notice? I think it said it three times. You're not grumbling at me. This wasn't my idea, may I remind you. I was just a shepherd taking care of my father-in-law's flock way back there in Midian. He called me to come get you. So, well, God, God is gracious. Never mind that God had arranged it in the course of the years that this little baby Moses, you remember the story of the baby that they put him in the basket by the bulrushes down by the Nile River? The crocodiles didn't get him, and it turns out that the Pharaoh's daughter adopts him. He's raised in the house of the Pharaoh, so he kind of knows how the Egyptians operate. Never mind that later he goes a fugitive, and God calls him in a burning bush. Never mind that God sends him back, and God helps him do all these wonderful things in front of the Pharaoh to try to convince him to let the people go. And never mind that when they don't listen to that stuff, God's has these horrible things happen to them, and they still doesn't get their attention. Never mind that when they do leave, the sea opens and they get through safely. Never mind that God is out in front with this fire and this cloud. They say, yeah, he did that. But what has he done for us lately? And they think it's about over. But God who is infinitely patient, faithful to them when they're not faithful to Him. God who is slow to anger. God who is steadfast in love. God does this amazing thing for these whining, ungrateful people. He sends them food. In the evening, He sends them meat in the form of quails. Apparently, these quails just come down for the taking. And in the morning, there's this white, flaky stuff on the ground. And it's going to be their food. But not only is God generous and kind and gives them something to eat, God uses the gift to teach them something. This little stuff on the ground, the way it works is there is enough to feed every one of them for a full day. There's enough. Whatever they gather, there's enough. But they can't stockpile it. They can't stockpile it. If they fill up extra empty jars with this stuff, they open it the next morning. Whoa, you know, it smells like the garbage cart when you forgot to roll it out on garbage day and you have to go a whole week in the hot sun. Anybody, you guys ever done that? I did as recently as 2 weeks ago, and you know how that's like. That's what this manna was. If you tried to save it overnight. It was God's way of teaching them day by day to trust Him. It was daily bread, a phrase Jesus taught His people to pray. It was daily bread. It was a way He used to train them, to teach them day by day, month by month, year by year, 40 years, a way to teach them that every day God would be there. It's also the reason that, the number one selling cookbook for those 40 years was 101 Things to Do with Manna. Because, I mean, you know, it was manna for breakfast, manna for lunch, and manna and quail for supper. But it sustains them. And God's strategy works. God's strategy works. It moves them from being people who are obsessed by what they don't have to people who now begin to wonder. They begin to wonder. They're caught in wonderment about what has been provided. Because you see, the name manna, if you read the footnotes in some of your Bibles or a study Bible, it'll tell you that the word manna means, I wonder what this stuff is. I mean, that's what manna means. I wonder what this is. And God's gift moved them from this whining to wonderment. To be amazed each day at God's goodness and provision. The way God provides daily bread. It's the manna that God uses to help them get it. You know, one of the parts of us being converted by God, God is still converting us and working on us, changing us. One of the parts of our conversion is this process of moving from seeing what we do not have to seeing what we do have. Part of the way God moves us and changes us, gives us a new mind, really gives us a new lenses, a new set of glasses to look through the world, is to move us from seeing what I do not have to seeing what God has graciously provided. It's moving us from a view of the world of scarcity to a view of the world as abundance. Being converted by God is not something that just happens so that when we leave this world, we will be with God. No, conversion is about seeing the presence, the kingdom of God every day. Every day we live. It's making a mind shift. In fact, the word Jesus uses for repent means get beyond your mind. Metanoia. Get beyond your mind as it is now and get a new mind. And that new mind is seeing the world in a different way. Jesus is always, you remember, inviting people to notice the abundance. He tells all those stories about seeds. He tells one story about, you know, you take a little tiny mustard seed and it grows up into a big bush. You know, this miraculous overflowing abundance. He tells another story about seeds when he talks about how, you know, you scatter a bunch of them and you got all kind of obstacles. You got birds that eat them and you got bad soil and you got scorching sun. But in spite of that, there's this abundance, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And so Jesus keeps focusing people on the abundance. He said, can you see? Can you see the kingdom, the presence of God in your midst? And Jesus saw it everywhere. I mean, he would see a bird. He said that bird doesn't plant crops and God sustains it. And he says, see that flower? That flower doesn't make clothes, doesn't go to the tailor or the seamstress. And yet, have you ever seen anything adorned more beautifully? And Jesus kept saying, do you see it? Can you get it? Do you see it? And what he wants us to get is this abundant presence of God in our midst every day. He says, pray for daily bread. Don't play your have plenty of bread. Pray that every day, your daily bread. And he also prays about let the kingdom come on earth. Let us see it now, this astonishing abundance, overwhelming, overflowing presence of God. Jesus was always feeding people. If you've read in the Gospels, you've read Matthew tells a story a little different from Luke and Mark and John. They tell it from a different perspective. But, you know, there's one story they all tell. It's a story of Jesus being out in the wilderness with his followers, big crowd of people, and they're hungry. Echoes of this story. And Jesus prays, and they're all fed. There is enough. In fact, there's always leftovers. And all the stories keep saying, leftovers, more than enough. And Jesus is inviting us to see the world through this abundance. I think what he's trying to do is convert us to a manna-tized life. The story is offering us a manatized life where we begin to see God, the giver, fresh every morning. And it calls forth from us a trust that not only is God trustworthy, but God will continue to provide. You know, if you have a manatized life, you see things from the perspective of abundance. And all this talking, we're going to be working on church budgets this fall, and that's why we ask people to make an estimate of their giving, so we'll be responsible and, you know, project spending what's appropriate. You know, all of this stuff is about a budget, but it's really not about a budget as much as it is about us having this new heart, this new way of seeing the world, this new way of living, this manatized living. Because when you get that, you understand every morning that God is present. That God is present in every breath you take. That God is present in every beat your heart takes of the millions of heartbeats in a short period of time. God is present in every one. If you have a manatized life, you see every morsel of food you put in your mouth as this astonishing gift from God. If you have a manatized life, you see the infinite mercy of God is present in every raindrop that nourishes the earth. If you have a manatized view of life, you see in every kindness that comes your way the very presence of God at work. And you see grace in every sunrise, because it meant that God has said, I'm going to let this thing keep going. I'm going to let it keep going. There is joy in life. And there's a freedom that comes from it. A freedom that comes from understanding we are sustained, and that freedom frees us up to be generous like God's generous. I want to share a poem with you. Ann Sexton wrote it. She's been dead 20 or 30 years. She had a tough life. She had a lot of depression in her life, a lot of disappointment in her life. Her life was tough. But one morning she got up, and later that morning she wrote this poem. There is joy in all, in the hair I brush every morning, in the cannon towel newly washed that I rub my body with each morning, in the chapel of eggs I cook each morning, in the outcry from the kettle that heats my coffee each morning, in the spoon and the chair that cry, hello there, Ann, each morning, in the Godhead of the table that I set my silver plate cup upon each morning, all this is God right here in my pea green house each morning. And I mean, though often forget, to give thanks, to faint down by the kitchen table in a prayer of rejoicing as the holy birds at the kitchen window peck into their marriage of seeds. So while I think of it, let me paint a thank you on my palm for this God, this laughter of the morning, lest it go unspoken. The joy that isn't shared, I've heard, dies young. She welcomed every morning as a new gift. And she saw in just the little things this astonishing love of God for her. Today, we gather, as we so often do, and we take and focus our attention on a tiny little bite of bread and a sip of juice. Just a little sip. And in that, it opens a whole world to us. It reminds us of a whole world. It reminds us of Jesus, who gave His life for us, of Jesus who ate with sinners even though they weren't worthy. It reminds us of the goodness of creation, the wind and the earth that made grapes to grow and made wheat to grow and be made into bread. Just a tiny morsel of bread and a sip of juice. And it all comes back to us. All of this astonishing abundance of God. I invite every one of you to come forward that would like to. And whether you're a member of this church or a member of another church or no church, if you would like to receive the bread and the cup, these signs of God's love, you are welcome here. This is the Lord's table, and all are welcome. You come by and you get the bread and you get the cup and you eat and you drink, and then there'll be somebody there to take the cup for you. And as you come and as you wait for others to come, I invite you to be in prayer. for yourself, for the needs of the world, for your neighbor and friend who is receiving the communion ahead of you or after you. Let us pray together. Lord of life, you come to us in the simple and small ways, and you astonish us through it all. We give thanks for all your love that's brought us to this point in our lives, for every bit of kindness. It all comes from you, Lord. We remember Jesus who took the bread and took the cup and shared them with hungry people and sinful people and told them to see the kingdom, to see his sacrificial love. And so, Lord, send your blessing on this bread and this cup that we bless in your name. Make them be for us the very body and blood of Christ, his presence filling us, nourishing us, and help us together to be the body of Christ for this world. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. I invite those who are going to share in the serving, if you would come first, please. Lord of life, for every good thing we receive, gift upon gift, Lord, you have claimed us and called us and fed us and nourished us, strengthened us, and given us the possibility of nourishing and strengthening others. Lord, as you have blessed us, send us out to be a blessing, so that those we meet may know you are a God who is good and patient and loving and kind and merciful, infinitely so. In the name of God, we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. I invite you to go in God's peace.